Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob. I'm reading today from the Free Grace Broadcaster, spring of 2019. It's a quarterly that you can ask to be delivered to your door, not from me, but from the people that make it. Chapel@mountzion.org is the email address. Just ask them to send you the Free Grace Broadcaster, give them your address and so on, and they'll do that. They'll do that right away. The quarterly comes every 3 months. I don't have to tell you that. And it's got a different theme each time. The theme this time around is radical depravity. And this one, this particular article, written by Charles Spurgeon. It's called Legally, Spiritually, Eternally Dead. Charles Spurgeon. I think you know who that was, the English pastor. He was born at Kelvedon, Essex, England, United Kingdom, lived from 1834 to 1892. The scripture he uses is John 5, verse 40, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." First, we are, all of us, by nature, legally dead. "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die," Genesis 2, 17. That's what God said to Adam. And though Adam did not die in that moment naturally, he died legally. That is to say, death was recorded against him. As soon as at the Old Bailey, that's the Central Criminal Court of England, at the Old Bailey, the judge puts on the black cap and pronounces the sentence, the man is reckoned to be dead at law. Though perhaps a month may intervene before he's brought on the scaffold to endure the sentence of the law, yet the law looks upon him as a dead man. It's impossible for him to transact anything. He cannot inherit. He cannot bequeath. He's nothing. He's a dead man. The country considers him not as being alive in it at all. There is an election. He's not asked for his vote because he's considered as dead. He's shut up in his condemned cell, and he is dead. Ah, and ye ungodly sinners who have never had life in Christ, ye are alive this morning by reprieve, but do you know that you are legally dead, that God considers you as such, that in the day when your father Adam touched the fruit, and when you yourselves did sin, God, the eternal judge, put on the black cap and condemned you? You talk mightily of your own standing, goodness, and morality. Where is it? Scripture says you are condemned already, John 3:18. You don't have to be waiting to be condemned at the judgment day. That'll be the execution of the sentence. You are condemned already. In the moment you sinned, your names were all written in the black book of justice. God then sentenced everyone to death except those who have found a substitute in the person of Christ for their sin. What would you think if you were to go into the Old Bailey and see the condemned culprit sitting in his cell laughing and merry? You would say, well, the man's a fool. He's condemned and is to be executed. How merry is he? Ah, how foolish is the worldly man who, while sentence is recorded against him, lives in merriment and mirth. Do you think the sentence of God is of no effect? Thinkest thou that thy sin that is written with an iron pen on the rocks forever hath no horrors in it? God hath said that thou art condemned already. If thou wouldst but feel this, it would mingle bitters in thy sweet cups of joy. Thy dances would be stopped, thy laughter quenched in sighing, if thou wouldst recollect that thou art condemned already. We ought all to weep if we lay this to our souls. By nature, we have no life in God's sight. We are actually positively condemned. Death is recorded against us, and we're considered in ourselves now, in God's sight, as much dead as if we were actually cast into hell. We are condemned here by sin. We do not yet suffer the penalty of it, but it is written against us. We are legally dead. We cannot find life unless we find legal life in the person of Christ. But besides being legally dead, we are also spiritually dead. For not only did the sentence pass in the book, it passed in the heart. It entered the conscience. It operated on the soul, on the judgment, on the imagination, on everything. In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die, was not only fulfilled by the sentence recorded, but by something that took place inside of Adam. Just as in a certain moment when this body shall die, the blood stops, the pulse ceases, the breath no longer comes from the lungs, so in the day that Adam did eat that fruit, his soul died. His imagination lost its mighty power to climb into celestial things and see heaven. His will lost its power always to choose that which is good. His judgment lost all ability to judge between right and wrong decidedly and infallibly, though something was retained in conscience. His memory became tainted, liable to hold evil things and to let righteous things glide away. Every power of him ceased as to its moral vitality. Goodness was the vitality of his powers that departed. Virtue, holiness, integrity, these were the life of man, but when these departed, man became dead. And now, every man, so far as spiritual things are concerned, is dead in trespasses and sins spiritually, Ephesians 2:1. Nor is the soul less dead in a carnal man than the body is when committed to the grave. It is actually and positively dead, not by a metaphor. For Paul speaks not in metaphor when he affirms, "You has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins," Ephesians 2:1. But my hearers, again, I wish I could preach to your hearts concerning this subject. It was bad enough when I described death as having been recorded. Now I speak of it as having actually taken place in your hearts. You are not what you once were. You are not what you were in Adam, not what you were created. Man was made pure and holy. You are not the perfect creatures of which some boast. You're altogether fallen. You've gone out of the way. You've become corrupt and filthy. Oh, listen not to the siren song of those who tell you of your moral dignity, your mighty elevation in matters of salvation. You're not perfect. That great word, ruin, is written on your heart. Death is stamped on your spirit. Do not conceive, O moral man, that you'll be able to stand before God in your morality. For you're nothing but a carcass, embalmed in legality, a corpse arrayed in some fine robes, but still corrupt in God's sight. And think not, O you possessor of natural religion, that you may by your own might and power make yourself acceptable to God. Why, man, you are dead. And you may array the dead as gloriously as you please, but still it would be a solemn mockery. Now there lies Queen Cleopatra. Put the crown on her head. Deck her in royal robes. Let her sit in state. But what a cold chill runs through you when you pass by her. Oh, she is fair now, even in her death, but how horrible it is to stand by the side even of a dead queen, celebrated for her majestic beauty. So you may be glorious in your beauty, fair, amiable, lovely. You put the crown of honesty upon your head, and wear about you all the garments of uprightness. But unless God has quickened you, O man, unless the Spirit has had dealings with your soul, you are in God's sight as obnoxious as the chilly corpse is to yourself. You would not choose to live with a corpse sitting at your table, nor does God love that you should be so in his sight. He is angry with you every day, for you are in sin, you are in death. Oh, believe this. Take it to your soul. Appropriate it. For it is most true that you are dead, spiritually as well as legally. The third kind of death is the consummation of the other two. It's eternal death. It's the execution of the legal sentence. It is the consummation of the spiritual death. Eternal death is the death of the soul. It takes place after the body has been laid in the grave, after the soul has departed from it. If legal death is terrible, it's because of its consequences. If spiritual death be dreadful, it's because of that which shall succeed it. The two deaths of which we have spoken are the roots. The death that is to come is the flower thereof. Oh, had I words that I might this day attempt to depict to you what eternal death is. The soul has come before its maker. The book has been opened. The sentence has been uttered. Depart, you cursed. Matthew 25:41. Those words have shaken the universe and made the very spheres dim with the frown of the Creator. The soul has departed to the depths where it is to dwell with others in eternal death. Oh, how horrible is its position now. Its bed is a bed of flame. The sights it sees are murdering ones that affright its spirit. The sounds it hears are shrieks, wails, moans, groans. All that its body knows is the infliction of miserable pain. It has the possession of unutterable woe, unmitigated misery. The soul looks up. Hope is extinct. It is gone. It looks downward in dread and fear. Remorse has possessed its soul. It looks on the right hand, and the adamantine walls of fate keep it within its limits of torture. It looks on the left, and there the rampart of blazing fire forbids the scaling ladder of even a dreamy speculation of escape. It looks within and seeks for consolation there, but a gnawing worm hath entered into the soul. It looks about it. It has no friends to aid, no comforters, but tormentors in abundance. It knows not of hope of deliverance. It has heard the everlasting key of destiny turning it in its awful wards. And it has seen God take that key and hurl it down into the depth of eternity, never to be found again. It hopes not. It knows no escape. It guesses not of deliverance. It pants for death. But death is too much its foe to be there. It longs that non-existence would swallow it up, but this eternal death is worse than annihilation. It pants for extermination as the laborer for his Sabbath. It longs that it might be swallowed up in nothingness, just as would the galley slave long for freedom, but it comes not. It is eternally dead. When eternity shall have rolled around multitudes of its everlasting cycles, it shall still be dead. Forever knows no end. Eternity cannot be spelled except in eternity. Still the soul sees written over its head, "You are damned forever." It hears howlings that are to be perpetual. It sees flames that are unquenchable. It knows pains that are unmitigated. It hears a sentence that rolls not like the thunder of earth that soon is hushed, but onward, 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 shaking the echoes of eternity, making thousands of years shake again with the horrid thunder of its dreadful sound. Depart, 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 you cursed. This is the eternal death. Secondly, in Christ Jesus there is life. And for he says that you will not come to me that you might have life. There's no life in God the Father for a sinner. There's no life in God the Spirit for a sinner apart from Jesus. The life of a sinner is in Christ. If you take the Father apart, though he loves his elect and decrees that they shall live, yet life is only in his Son. If you take God the Spirit apart from Jesus Christ, Though it is the Spirit that gives us spiritual life, yet it is life in Christ, life in the Son. We dare not and cannot apply in the first place either to God the Father or to God the Holy Spirit for spiritual life. The first thing we are led to do when God brings us out of Egypt is to eat the Passover. The very first thing. The first means whereby we get life is by feeding on the flesh and blood of the Son of God. That is, living in Him, trusting in Him, believing in His grace and power. Our second thought is this: there is life in Christ. We'll show you there are three kinds of life in Christ, as there are three kinds of death. First, there is legal life in Christ. Just as every man by nature considered in Adam had a sentence of condemnation passed on him in the moment of Adam's sin, and more especially in the moment of his own first transgression, so I, if I be a believer, and you, if you trust in Christ, have had a legal sentence of acquittal passed on us through what Jesus Christ has done. Oh, condemned sinner, you may be sitting this morning condemned like the prisoner in Newgate, but ere this day has passed away, you may be as clear from guilt as the angels above. There is such a thing as legal life in Christ, and blessed be God, some of us enjoy it. We know our sins are pardoned because Christ suffered punishment for them. We know that we never can be punished ourselves, for Christ suffered in our stead. The Passover is slain for us. The lintel and the doorposts have been sprinkled, and the destroying angel can never touch us. For us there is no hell, although it blazes with terrible flame. Let Tophet be prepared of old. Let its pile be wood and much smoke. We never can come there. Christ died for us in our stead. What if there be racks of horrid torture? What if there be a sentence producing most horrible reverberations of thundering sounds? Yet neither rack, nor dungeon, nor thunder are for us. In Christ Jesus we are now delivered. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 8:1. Sinner, are you legally condemned this morning? Do you feel that? Then let me tell you that faith in Christ will give you a knowledge of your legal acquittal. Beloved, it is no fancy that we are condemned for our sins. It's a reality. And so it is no fancy we are acquitted. It's a reality. A man about to be hanged, if he received a full pardon, would feel it a great reality. He would say, I have a full pardon. I cannot be touched now. And that's just how I feel. Brethren, we've gained legal life in Christ, and such legal life that we cannot lose it. The sentence has gone against us once, now it has gone out for us. It is written, there is now no condemnation. And that now will do as well for me in 50 years as it does in this moment. Whatever time we live, it will still be written, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And then secondly, there is spiritual life in Christ Jesus. As the man is spiritually dead, God has spiritual life for him. For there is not a lack that is not supplied by Jesus. There's not an emptiness in the heart that Christ cannot fill. There's not a desolation that he cannot people. There's not a desert that he cannot make to blossom as the rose. Oh, you dead sinners, spiritually dead, there is life in Christ Jesus. For we have seen, yes, these eyes have seen the dead live again. We have known the man whose soul was utterly corrupt by the power of God seek after righteousness. We have known the man whose views were carnal, whose lusts were mighty, whose passions were strong, suddenly by irresistible might from heaven, consecrate himself to Christ and become a child of Jesus. We know that there is life in Christ Jesus of a spiritual order. Yea, more, we ourselves, in our own persons, have felt that there is spiritual life. Well, can we remember when we sat in the house of prayer, as dead as the very seat on which we sat? Oh, we had listened for a long, long while to the sound of the gospel, but no effect followed. And when suddenly, as if our ears had been opened by the fingers of some mighty angel, a sound entered into our heart. We thought we were hearing Jesus saying, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." An irresistible hand put itself on our heart and crushed a prayer out of it. We never had a prayer before like that. We cried, "O God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Some of us for months felt a hand pressing us as if we had been grasped in a vice, and our souls bled drops of anguish. That misery was a sign of coming life. When persons are being drowned, they do not feel the pain so much as while they're being restored. Oh, we recollect those pains, those groans, the living strife that our soul had when it came to Christ. We can recollect the giving of our spiritual life as easily as could a man his restoration from the grave. We can suppose Lazarus to have remembered his resurrection, though not all the circumstances of it. And so we, although we have forgotten a great deal, do recollect our giving ourselves to Christ. We can say to every sinner, however dead, there is life in Christ Jesus. Though you may be rotten and corrupt in your grave, he who has raised Lazarus has raised us. And he can say even to you, "Lazarus, come forth." John 11:43. In the third place, there is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And oh, if eternal death be terrible, eternal life is blessed. He has said, "Where I am, there shall my servant be." Father, I will that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. John 17:24. I have given unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. John 10:28. I give unto them eternal life. Now, any Arminian that would preach from that text must buy a pair of India rubber lips, for I am sure he would need to stretch his mouth amazingly. He would never be able to speak the whole truth without winding about in a most mysterious manner. I gave unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. If I lost life in Adam, I gained it in Christ. Eternal life. Not a life that they are to lose, but eternal life. If I lost myself forever, I find myself forever in Jesus Christ. Eternal life. Oh, blessed thought. Our eyes will sparkle with joy. Our souls burn with ecstasy in the thought that we have eternal life. Be quenched, you stars. Let God put his finger on you, but my soul will live in bliss and joy. Put out your eye, O sun, but my eye shall see the King in his beauty. When your eye shall no more make the green earth laugh, moon be turned into blood, but my blood shall never be turned to nothingness. This spirit shall exist when you have ceased to be. And you, great world, you may all subside, just as a moment's foam subsides upon the waves that bear it, but I shall have eternal life. Oh, time, you may see giant mountains dead and hidden in their graves. You may see the stars like figs, too ripe, falling from the tree. But you shall never, never see my spirit dead. Oh, my. Another oh, my. From Charles Spurgeon. It's from a book called Free Will, a Slave. It's available from the chapel library when you contact them about this quarterly. Oh my, Charles Spurgeon has done it again. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we'll talk again real soon. Bye-bye.